Maybe use a mark.
What's that?
Maybe you can turn this one on so that you can just stand here and read.
Sure. No, it's Enid's.
Yeah.
What?
Can you talk into
test,
it, please?
Test, 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 test.
There.
Testing.
You can come here.
Okay. Ready?
Yeah, you're opening me.
Yeah. So good morning, happy Resurrection Sunday. The Lord is risen. Amen. I just want us to, I want to open it with John. And John chapter 20. Okay, there's... So early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples and the one that Jesus loved and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. Take note of what the next thing it says. It says the cloth was folded up and itself was separated from the linen. That tells you that he resurrected the linen. If he was folded, if it was a cloth like this, it was folded, nicely folded. Said he was, that represents he's coming back. I think a lot of times we miss that. That there's the linen that was across his face, and he folded up nicely, and he had placed it on the side, representing that he's coming back. So there's no way somebody stole his body, no way that he did not die, because the cloth had on it was on his face, was folded up, and the burial clothes were laying there. So it shows us that Jesus Christ did rise, and he's still alive. He conquered death. When we see these tidbits, how the linen was folded, a lot of times we read the scripture, we don't even understand this, how important it is about this one little piece. Represents that he's coming back and that he rose and he conquered death. Father, I just want to read 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15:12, it says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, and how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, when we are then found to be false witnesses, more than that, we are found to be false witnesses of God, who have testified about God, and he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not But he did not raise him in the fact of the dead are not raised. For if the dead were not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only this life we have our hope in Christ, we are to be pitted more than all men to believe that if we have false hope, we should be looked down upon. But our hope is assured because Christ is risen. And if Christ has not been risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. We're not in our sins any longer because Christ is risen. If you are in this life, you have your hope in Christ. We are pitted before all men. But verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes only through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ we all made alive. So Christ makes us alive. Christ defeated sin, conquered sin, defeated death. And today we should be praising the Lord as we look at the cross and what the cross, we should be praising him today. We shouldn't be sorrowful. We shouldn't be anything. We should be excited. This is the foundation of our faith. Without the resurrection of Christ, our faith is futile. The Bible talks about that. But we have assured hope in Christ. We know that he's raised. There's so many accounts of him being raised and showing himself. So through history is showing him. Talked about how people seen him die. There's more accounts of Jesus Christ than anybody in history. Even from non-believers, documentation of who Jesus was. Everybody documents that Jesus truly existed. And so much documentation that Jesus has come alive, is alive. So our faith is not futile. We should be celebrating. We should be glad. We should be overflowing with joy in the resurrected Lord. So as today, as we worship our Lord and Savior, who has conquered death, who has broken the power of sin over us, we should be celebrating and being excited for who Jesus is in our own lives. Amen?
Good morning. It's my prayer and my heart's desire that through these songs, they would be a genuine expression of your heart and your love for the Lord. And I pray that you, as individuals and as a family, are just having a sweet time with the Lord.
Love, my God, would bring you down to earth. What king would take a low and lonely birth? Yet to this dark and broken place you came, to sleep beneath the stars that you had made. What love, my God, would send the way of life to walk the road rejected and despised, that you might know the weakness I possess and be my rock of strength and righteousness. Oh, your love, my God, like a flood, as heaven up, pouring out on us. So praise the King who came to the world in his love like a mighty flood. What love, my God, could hold you to the tree to bear that overwhelming
healer bleeds,
the life was made to die. Oh, your love, my God, is like a flood, as heaven opened up, pouring out on us. So praise the King who came to the world in his love like a mighty flood. What love, my God, so gracious and extreme, strong enough to come and fight for me, to go through hell and down into the grave, and raise me up to see the face to face.
Sing that again.
What love, my God, so gracious and extreme, was strong enough to come and fight for me, to go through hell and down to the grave, and raise me up to see you face to face. You raise me up to see you face to face.
Oh, your love, my God,
is like a flood. Heaven opened up, pouring down on us.
So praise the King
who came to the world
in his love
like a mighty flood.
Oh, your love, my God,
like a flood. Very own.
shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Some
in glory, his face I shall see.
To be
my joy through the ages, to sing of his love for me.
Yes, to sing of his love for me.
We're singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Marvelous, how wonderful is my song shall ever be. How marvelous,
Romans chapter 6, verses 8 to 11. It says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the way he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but be alive to God's, be alive to God in Christ Jesus.
And then Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
Okay. For he has rescued us from the domination of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Down. Okay, go and sit down.
Amen.
Okay, no whining. Yes.
Precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you There's power in the blood. There are in the blood.
Sins are lost in its forgiving flow.
There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King?
You know what?
There's power in the blood.
Hey,
what would you
lift
his praises
you sing?
There's
power in the blood. Power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Precious blood of the Lamb.
In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Lord, there's just so much to say that it's, I think, just best that I say nothing at all. And I just want to end our worship service today before God's word comes with this song. And I just feel that it's just a wonderful little cry of the heart.
Thank you for saving me. What can I say? You are my everything.
I will sing your praise.
You shed your blood for me.
What can I say?
Took my sin and shame, a sinner called by name.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord,
for we know your truth has
said. Are mine.
Forgiven is my sin.
Jesus is my only hope,
the Savior of the
Yeah. saving me.
What can I say? You are my everything. I will sing your praise.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Well, thank you, Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, it's you that does the work. And thank you, Lord, that you are working in us. You're molding and shaping us more into the image of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live the old way anymore. And I pray, Lord, as we hear your word today, that you would speak to us. And Lord, we would take hold of the truth of the gospel. Lord, that we would not walk in a doubt any longer of who you are, but there be a revelation of who you are today. Lord, that you would transform us. And I thank you for your ongoing sanctification in our lives as once we give our lives to you. Lord, thank you that you're not done with us yet until you take us home to be with you forever. Amen. You know, my prayer for us this morning is that we will see the risen Christ. That's my hope, is that we would see the resurrected Christ. And that we would have this sure hope that no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, we would know that he's always with us. He's even here right now. He's in our every part of our life, he's in it. He's never apart from us. You know, I remember I seen this post a while back, and it says, this is a great little thing here. It says, if you could trust the puzzle company to make sure every piece is in the box to complete the puzzle. So here you are, you're going to the store and you're buying this box and you're believing, you're having this faith that whoever made this box has put every piece in there so you can complete it. Right? So then why can't you trust God with everything for every piece of your life? And it blows me away when we don't. Even in my own life sometimes. Right? If we're going to be truthful. It's our walk with him that needs to grow. As we trust in him, he's going to take us deeper. And our faith will grow. It's a day by day. So I want to do, what I want to do in this message is to look with you at Jesus' first appearance to his frightened disciples after resurrection. You know, the Bible is so clear how the disciples were afraid. They were disheartened. They were frightened. But how he came directly into their lives. He was the first people that Jesus went to see was his disciples. So John 20. We'll turn to John 20. Verse 10. So Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. You know, in Jewish customs, even Eastern customs, guys do not go to women. It's amazing how, what I should say is, women and back then, and sometimes today, it's very sad. Men do not always take what the word of the woman says. I think a lot of times we think, oh, well, I'm the man. You need to listen to me, woman, which is wrong. God, Jesus here is showing that he first went to a woman, not to a man. Totally contrary to what the world at that time even said. Because it took, I think, two or three women to make one man's opinion. And God created all of us as equals. So here's Jesus. First person he meets, he talks to is Mary Magdalene. Verse 10, it says, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and another at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned around and saw that Jesus standing there. But she did not recognize it was Jesus. And Jesus says, woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? Thinking that he was a gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. And then Jesus said to her, Mary. She recognized his voice. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabbi, which is teacher. And then Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father and your Father. Because she believed in Jesus. He's saying that you are now, my Father is your Father. You're part of the family. And to my God and your God. And on that evening, on the first day of the week, verse 19, when the disciples were together, the door was locked for fear. I think sometimes even right now, we lock our doors out of fear. What a timely passage, because right now we're locked in. We're thinking, oh my goodness, is somebody going to come barreling in? And so you hear the disciples are walking in fear. But of the Jews, because Jesus, and then it says here, Jesus came and stood among them. Here they are locked into a room. Jesus came into the room and stood with them. And the first thing he says, peace be with you. You notice that Jesus, whenever people were scared, he always says, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. He doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to come to him. But he says, peace be with you. And after this, he said this. He showed them his hands. Showed him his hands and his side where he was pierced to show evidence that it was him, that he actually died on the cross and rose again. Here he is giving proof of who he is. Ample proof. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. In verse 22, he says, and with that he breathed on them. Here's Jesus breathing on him. I'm thinking of the Holy Spirit. God gave his breath to his disciples, gave him life. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus now. He says, peace be unto you. Here are what I'm going to give you. He said, He says, receive the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's fulfilling the promises that he had even just earlier, before. It's amazing. And sometimes we miss this. And if you forgive anyone of his sins, you are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, you are not forgiven. You know, it's just amazing how Jesus... In John 14, because I want to... How he gave, he breathed on them, and he filled them with his Holy Spirit. Jesus fulfilled a promise in John, from John 14, 6 to 18. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because neither it sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." Once you become a child of God, you're no longer an orphan. You are in the family of Christ. You're in the one family now. "So I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Verse 26, it says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." In verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Here, right off the hop, Jesus comes into the room, the locked place, and he says to them, "Peace, I give you peace." He reveals who he is by his hands and the wound, and he goes over and breathes into their mouth so that they receive the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of truth there. Praise God. It's amazing how God moves in our situations. It's amazing how God can move in any situation. You know, so back up a bit. So 19 and 20, John 20, 19 and 20. The doors were locked. The disciples were frightened. Jesus came in and stands with them in their midst. So when we look at these three things, we can have confidence how the resurrected Lord deals with us today. He is in our midst. We always think of, you know, Hebrews 10:5. We think of so many different scriptures of who Jesus says he is. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, who helps us, gives us the strength. He gives us the abilities that we can't do on our own. He's the one who enables us. You know, Jesus did not have to knock. He did not even have to open the door. He was simply there. He wasn't a ghost because he showed them their sides in verse 20 and his hands. A ghost would not have holes in his hands or a wound. Right? He was physically there. Truly physical. Just as you and I, well, not all of us, but are here physically. Jesus physically was here. And so in Luke 24, it just goes, the scriptures are amazing. How the scriptures point to Christ. Luke 24. Starting in 36, it says, so this is the same account. So when they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking that he saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds?" He knows what you're thinking, right? He goes, "Why are you frightened? Why is there doubts in your minds? Why is there doubts in your minds?" You notice how Jesus, after he came resurrected from the dead, he seen Mary Magdalene, then he went and seen the disciples, because he knew their state of affair. They knew how discouraged, how frightened, how worrisome they are. So he went there as a loving Lord. He went directly to his disciples to encourage them. It shows us that he does not just leave us floundering. He's actually in our midst to encourage you, to strengthen you throughout life. He doesn't leave you as an orphan, because we read that he doesn't. You've become a child of God. It's a family. "Look at my hands and my feet." Here he is. He's assuring them, "It is I, myself." How many times do we need to be assured that we know who Christ is? Right? Here he is. He's assuring them of who he is. That he is the resurrected Lord. That he did conquer death. He fulfilled the promises and everything that God, the prophecies, everything lead up to that point, he has fulfilled to the T, to the letter. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the only way to redeem mankind. He conquered death. And those who had their faith in God before, did they simply lay in? They rose. They were walking around Jerusalem. People, could you imagine, like, if you buried so-and-so last week, and now they come alive, you're like, would you be stunned? Were you praising God? Saying, "Thank you, Lord," because you knew their faith was in Christ. They knew their faith was in Adonai, in God alone. When our faith is alone, is in God alone, we will be with him. So when we die, we know that we actually only go to sleep, but we come out alive in Christ. He raises it up. So there's no worry about death. Why do Christians have fear of death? When we die, we get to be with the Lord forever. Right? Why are we afraid of death? What can man do to us? Are you serving the Lord, or are you serving yourself? Where is your hope in today? Is it in the resurrected Lord, or in a God that is dead? Those are some questions that we have to ask ourselves. Who are we believing in today? The resurrected Lord, or a dead God? God isn't dead. But make sure you believe in the right God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No other God can save you. So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they were still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "This is awesome. Do you have anything to eat? Because a ghost does not eat. A man eats. A one who's alive eats." So he's showing of who he is, that he actually is alive. Physically alive. He's physically there, physically alive. He goes, "Do you have anything to eat?" Proving to them that they aren't dreaming. You know, Jesus was physically there, physically in that present, physically there. You know, it's very rare, opportunity to see that God would try to convince mankind that he is speaking and he is who he says he is. You think of that. He's trying to prove to them that he actually is the Lord. He says, here, look at my hands, look at my side. Get me something to eat. He's trying to prove to them that he is the resurrected Lord. He's telling disciples that he's not a story, he's not a theology, he's not about philosophy, like he's not, you know, because you know sometimes we think, oh, he's a story, we read in the Bible, it's just a story, it's just a theory, a philosophy, what you believe. It's about positive thinking. It's nothing like that. But he's saying that I am he. I think as we, as his believers, his children, we are starting to believe who he says he is. There should not be doubts in our mind of who he is. And if there is, ask the Lord, Lord, reveal the root of where there's unbelief. How much faith do you need? As much as a little speck of like a mustard seed. That's the only amount of faith that you need. When somebody says you need have faith, no. More faith. Pray for more faith. There's nowhere in the Bible that says pray for more faith. It says walk in the faith that you have. Walk in obedience to the faith that you have. That's all that we're asked to do. And in that, our faith grows because we're trusting and abiding in Christ. Nowhere it says, God, Jesus rebuked his disciples because his disciples said, give me more faith. He rebuked them. We only need a small amount of faith, a size of mustard seed, to trust and to walk out in faith in him. Jesus fulfilled what he said he would do. He fulfilled prophecy. Jesus said, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's why Jesus came, so that we have life and have it in abundantly. He is our Redeemer and our Savior. He is personally alive, and you can look at him. Because when he was in the room, they were physically looking at him in their face, face to face. Right? He says, you could touch me. Because in that room, they were able to touch him, to see him. And they even were able to see him eat. Jesus wanted his disciples to know him personally, that he resurrected from the dead, and he is alive. He wants us to know him personally, that he is resurrected from the dead, and he's alive. He physically stood in that room, physically told the disciples, I am he. This is me, and why are you afraid? The Bible is quite amazing. It doesn't sugarcoat things. You notice that? Jesus said it as out of love, but he didn't sugarcoat anything. He didn't water it down. I think as we share the gospel in truth and in love, it'd be amazing how people will be set free because of the word of God. The truth will set you free. Jesus says, this is me, and why are you afraid? Are we afraid today? The Bible says that they thought he was a ghost, and he was a spirit, and they were afraid. You know, bearing in mind, this is after they knew The tomb was empty. Because the women came back to him and says the tomb was empty. But they did not believe what the women said. But they went and checked it out. In Job 19:25 says, Job says, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last." Job believed in this truth in his heart. Even through all that he went through, he believed and trusted in the Lord. He believed in him. His faith was in him. No matter what he went through, he knew the Lord was always with him. It's beyond the theology, philosophy of Jesus, or positive thinking. Jesus wants us to know in our heart that he is alive. Without knowing the truth that Jesus is alive, our entire faith will not hold water. What I read this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:13-15 says, "If there were no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ had been raised. If Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. But the good news is Jesus Christ is alive. He's not dead. He is alive. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, a proof that he is alive. I think this is why Jesus made an effort to reveal to his disciples that he's alive, so that their faith in Christ would be unshakable, that they would know him in their heart and that he is alive. That if the disciples did not believe in their heart that Jesus overcame death and that he is God, then how can the disciples share the gospel, the good news, to others? That's why he went physically into that room, met with them, to encourage them, help them, to realize that he is who he says he is. Jesus wants us to believe in our very heart and that he truly is alive. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Since we weren't there when Jesus was resurrected, we never seen his resurrected body. We never seen him physically. But it's amazing that we know he's alive because how he's brought us out of the darkness and brought us into light. We know he's alive because how he is changing us day in and day out. We know he's alive because of the conviction the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. We have confidence because we see the hand of God moving in our own lives, in our own families' lives. Because we can't muster enough faith to do on our own. We can't change ourselves. Our faith is in the God of we see him. Not physically, but spiritually we see him. If that makes sense. You know, I look how he has changed our lives and how he's been transforming us more into the image of Christ. How he has changed our heart. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new life. He gives us a new desires and attitudes and perspectives. That we're no longer the same people that we were before we came to Christ. And I know through our walk with Christ, there's some ups and downs. But he works, he sanctifies us. Because we come to know Christ as our Savior, the salvation. After salvation, there comes. He works through us. He works, I lost the word. I'm drawing a blank. He changes us. He sanctifies us. That's the word. Through salvation is one process. Sanctification is an ongoing process until the day he takes us home. So that sanctification, after we put our faith and trust in the Lord, he's still working in us and through us to change us more into the image of Christ. It's an ongoing process. You're not going to be perfect until Christ takes you home. Because we know we're not perfect. We're perfect in Christ, but we're not perfect because he's sanctifying us. But we need to die to self and put off the old and put on the new. There's so many truths that we need to take hold of to realize that it's an ongoing process. Which means that today in your life, Jesus can go where no one else can go. That he can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no lover can go. He can reach you and reach into you to affect your most inner being. Anywhere, anytime. There's no place where you are and no depth of being that which Jesus cannot penetrate and affect your whole being. That's how we know that he's alive. Jesus' resurrection from the dead allows him to do what no one else can do. There is no one like him in all the universe. How Jesus is so capable of healing complex layers of your life. Jesus can heal complex layers of your life today, at this moment, if you will allow him to do it. Which neither you or anyone else can understand or are familiar with the territory to him. Christ knows the territory. He knows you intimately. He knows you intimately because he created you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. That's how he knows you intimately. He knows because he formed you. You know, the Lord Jesus could go to the very root to bring restoration and healing into every part of your life. That's how intimate he is. That's how he knows you. He could go to the very core of your being and affect you and to change you, to heal you, restore you in that very moment of your life. John 20:19 says, the doors were locked and the disciples were fearful of the Jews. The fear is totally understandable. And into that fear, Jesus comes and stands in the midst. Sometimes we don't want to admit that we have fears. Sometimes we don't want to look weak or say, or someone saying that you just need more faith. No. Put your eyes back on Christ. Don't need more faith. Just need to walk your faith out with your eyes fixed on Christ. Don't be asking for more faith. Whatever measure of faith you have in the Lord Jesus, step out in obedience to the Word of God. That is how our faith grows, is to trust and obey the Word of God, taking that step in faith, not to trust in our own understandings, but trust in the Word of God. Faith, by its very nature, must be tested and tried in our lives. And the real trial of faith is not that we find out it is difficult to trust God, but that God's character must be proven trustworthy in our own minds and hearts. That is what faith is. We go through things to actually to know that what we believe, is it true or not? And through those circumstances, our faith will grow deeper. And our faith will grow. And the priesthood, that small little seed, becomes a bigger and bigger because our faith is growing deeper with the Lord. Our walk is getting strengthened because we're trusting and abiding in His Word. And that we know in our minds that we're not double-minded. We know what we believe is true because of what the Lord is doing in our lives. You know, if we're going to be honest, even with ourselves, even towards the Lord, we all have some kind of fear that holds us back and limits our ability to trust the resurrected Lord completely. I know I had fears. You know, in those times, the Holy Spirit encouraged me. In that time, He got my attention back on Him. And He opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel. You know, even I had fears like, are my kids going to know the Lord? Are they going to have a love and a passion for Him? But the Lord's like, you know what? Trust me with them. Pray for them. It's not my responsibility, but it's my responsibility to raise them up in a godly home, to teach them of who the Lord is. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does the transformation. You know, you probably right now you're thinking of other examples. But no, give them to the Lord. Whatever fears you have, give them to the Lord. And don't think, oh, I have a fear that I don't trust the Lord enough. Trust Him by just saying, Lord, I'm hand this fear over to You right now. And that will build your faith, knowing that He can look after it. When Jesus said, peace be with you, in Luke 24:38, He says, why are you troubled? And why do your doubts rise in your minds? I believe this is what Jesus is saying in this moment. I've come to my own. He came to His very own to be in their very presence. When they were afraid and troubled, have doubts, He encouraged them. In the midst of it all, He came in their doubts, their double-mindedness, their fears. He came to the middle of their house to encourage them. You know, He also doesn't want them to get their act together. We didn't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome fear. He says, I come to help them to have enough strength. He gives us the strength to overcome. He doesn't want us to do it on our own. Because that's not faith in Him. It's faith in our own ability. He wants us to trust Him. To hand over our fears, our worries, whatever it is that He's been speaking to us about. He wants us to hand it over to Him, to trust Him. He wants us to call out to Him. That the Lord enables you to face every day. It's Him that is working in you and through you to overcome. You know, greater is He that's in you than in the world. The Holy Spirit, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that's in you than in the world. Jesus overcame Satan. He defeated Satan. Satan is defeated. Satan has no right to the children of God. Satan will try to discourage you, try to bring up garbage about you. But once you have repented of whatever it is, he has no right to you. That is the truth. When we confess with our mouth, when we confess, we are proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Satan cannot read your mind. That's why we need to proclaim the truth of the gospel. I testify after 22 years next month that I have given my life to the Lord. And then this is still true. The risen, living Jesus is still doing this. He comes when I have cried out to him in my fears, doubts, or troubles. He's helped me. I called out to him thousands of times. He's never let me down. He has come near with a promise. In Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will help you." That's a good one. Isaiah 41:10. And I know I shared this one the other night. It's Psalm 16:8, where I was the most bad place. Psalm 16:8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken." You know, he will do this for you too. If you receive him into your life for who he really is, to allow the resurrected life of Christ to operate in your life, so that Christ will be glorified in this world. Because we're revealing Christ through us. It's not that us want to be glorified. We want to let God be glorified. In Ephesians 1:18-21 says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, all authority, all power, and all dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present, but also not in the present age, but also in the one to come." This resurrected power is in every believer, but I think sometimes we forget it. To ask the Holy Spirit to flip that switch so that you can walk in the freedom of Christ. John 14:20 says, On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How he brings us together. How he unites us with him. So Jesus came and stood among them. The point is that he came right in the middle of their meeting. He did not stand on the edge or call through a door or through a wall to deal with them as a distant deity. He's not a distant deity. He's not a distant God. He is a personal God that gets in the midst of it. That is who our resurrected God is. That's who Jesus is. He is not a distant God. He's a personal God. He wasn't playing games with them. He wasn't toying with their faith. He wanted them to see him and to know him and believe in him and experience him personally. We can't live through somebody else's faith. We have to have a personal faith, a personal encounter with the resurrected Lord. We can encourage one another to grow in the Lord. But it's a personal interaction with the Lord that will have your faith grow. This is what he wants for you today. To experience the living Jesus, to know him, to have him drawn near into your life, where no one else can go, to have him help you in your fear, the way that no one else can do it. He knows how to deal with every situation in your life. And have him come to you, close to you, not calling to you from a distance, but coming into the right in the midst of your troubles, of your situation, of your life. That's why, this is why we pray in service. This is why we pray. This is why we get on our knees and pray to the Lord. This is why every day we wake up and say, Lord, I want you to be part of my life. Lord, I want to be hearing from you every day. You know, the resurrected Lord is our peace. He's our strength, our hope, our confidence to face every day and our purpose for life. He is our purpose. He is our life. Every breath that we take, we should be thanking God because he gives it to us. You know, many lives are ruined by conflict, weaknesses, and aimlessness. Jesus did not come into the world and die and rise again to ruin your life. He didn't come here to put a damper on your life. He didn't come here to make your life miserable. But he came here to save it, to give you a life that is abundant, a life of freedom, a life of hope, of assurance, that we can go to the Lord at any time and that he will help you at any time. I want us to see that he saves us from ruin our lives. That's what he saves us from. Because we make great messes of our lives. And he can deliver us from the ruins of our lives. He gives us a new life. I'm praying that God will do this to you today. That you will receive Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior, in order that you can have eternal life with him. During our time in this world, we live as Christ to be about the Father's business, to be purposeful, and to be assured in the hope in the resurrected Christ that Jesus would be your peace, to be the very strength in every situation. In this life, that our purpose that we would honor the Lord God with our lives so that he would be glorified. There's one scripture I really want to read before we stop. In Luke 24:44, starting verse 44, it says, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. He's reminding them. It's amazing how sometimes we forget what God speaks to us about. This is why we need to have a journal, write down what God has been talking to us about so we don't forget. So he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. I love this, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And that's my prayer, that today the Lord would open your minds to the scriptures. That when we read the word of God, his word would be illuminated and we would see the truth of the gospel. That it would actually not go to our minds, but into our hearts. That we would stop overanalyzing things. It's good to analyze it, don't get me wrong. But don't let it get stuck here, but get in here as well. You know, the Bereans checked everything out too. So be like a Berean. Check things out. To make sure they line up to the scriptures. But have this. So as I close, let's pray. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. And I know that I'm a sinner. If you don't know the Lord today, repeat this prayer. Even if you are a believer, just repeat this prayer. Lord Jesus, far too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself. I no longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I'm ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior. Seal me with the Holy Spirit. In the name above all names, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just pray the Word of God, the Scriptures, will come more alive to you as you step out in faith and to abide by His Word. Earlier this week, a few days ago, we did a thing with some of the kids. So I get Crean to hit the play, and it's a little, we'll have this as like our closing song.